This morning, I want to talk to you about living in Neverland. Living in Neverland. Hope I can give a phrase to you that you can recall from this lesson and understand why we can live in Neverland. The writer J.M. Barrier was born in Scotland in 1860 and educated in Edinburgh University. One day he was walking his dog through a park, came across a small group of children playing. He began to show them tricks and telling them some stories, and this developed a friendship with five brothers, the Davis brothers, George, John, Pete, Michael, and Nicholas. And when the brothers soon became orphaned, their father and mother had died, he became their guardian. And in his writings, these boys became fictional characters living on a mysterious island where they fought pirates. And these brothers became the inspiration for the stories of Peter Pan and Neverland. J.M. Barrier had Peter Pan to make this quote. He said, "Never say goodbye, because goodbye means going away, and going away means forgetting." I don't believe that's true. I believe memory continues on. My wife and I were talking on the way here, and she brought something up about her grandmother. And she said, "He'll always be in my heart, even though there's a couple of generations between them." No doubt. You have loved ones like that. Michael Jackson used Neverland theme on his California ranch, and we know how that turned out. Just like Peter Pan, a boy who never grew up. Many use the word never in a negative way. However, the writers of the Bible have turned that word never into a blessed word for the children of God. Neverland becomes foreverland in heaven. In Psalms 55, verse 22, "Cast all thy burdens upon the Lord. He will sustain thee. He shall never, never suffer the righteous to be moved." Neverland. And Daniel 2, 14 tells us that we can become citizens of a kingdom of God that can never be destroyed. In John 4, verse 14, "Whosoever drinks the water that I shall give him shall never thirst." John 6, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger." And John 8, "I'm saying you, if any man keep my saying, he shall never see death." And John 10, "And I will give them eternal life, and they shall never perish." 1 Corinthians 13, "Charity never faileth." In Hebrews chapter 6, he said, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Living today in Neverland. What a wonderful blessing that is for us to know. You realize that God's nevers are just as important as his forevers. And when we come to trust in Jesus as Lord and Savior, we access this great host of these blessed nevers. We grow up in a sinful society where oftentimes we yield to the temptation of the flesh, produces guilt, and drives us to repentance. But oh, think about it. In that forever land where we will never falter nor fail, never be tempted to sin another time, to anticipate a world where death will never stalk us, tears will never flow from our eyes, fatigue will never hinder our work, and worries will never enter into our mind. You know, some of the greatest blessings in foreverland will be some of those things that are not there and never will be there. No anxious thoughts, no painful nights, no broken hearts, no loneliness, no funerals, no sadness. God's nevers are just as important as His forevers. But in the meantime, we should never tire of God's love, never stray from His watchful care, never have a day that's not blessed, for we are told in Psalms 23, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord. See, the blood of Jesus never loses its power. The dictionary says never means at no time in the past or future or on any occasion, not ever, not ever. Neverland is closer than you might think. It is might be when you draw your last breath. I've heard of a land on the faraway strand. 'Tis a beautiful home of the soul, built by Jesus on high, where we never shall die. Is a land where we never grow old. Never. In Hebrews 8, verse 12, I'm a merciful and unrighteous. I will be merciful and unrighteous, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Our sins will not be remembered. All sins under the blood of Jesus will never be remembered. Those living between 1951 and 1968 can remember one of the great stars of baseball, Mickey Mantle. He was so famous as a Yankee player from 1951 to 68 with a batting average of 298, large batting average. He captivated baseball fans for years with his home runs. And you can just picture him, that all-American smile. He has a wholesome image that he presented to the world. He was so famous that one of his rookie baseball cards sold for $384,000. That's how famous this man was. But behind the smile was a broken man whose family life was in shambles. His language was crude and filthy. He was a serial womanizer who neglected his wife and sons, four sons. And at his retirement ceremony in 1969, he had his mistress and his wife attending there. And in the end, his lifestyle caught up with him as he ran with Billy Martin and Whitey Ford. And he had to apologize to his family and fans. And he checked himself in the Betty Ford Addiction Center. And then he said, I'm going to die. I've led a terrible life. I've done many bad things. He reflected back over his life. His wife became an alcoholic. His sons became alcoholic and drug addicts, and himself an alcoholic. In the last press conference, his final message to school children, don't be like me. He began attending a church over in Georgia, and they reached out to God for forgiveness. But in the end of his life, none of those statistics mattered. Fame offered no comfort. Wealth was worthless. Trophies useless. Mickey Mantle wanted one thing, and that was forgiveness. And so it is with all of us. That's the one thing we want. We want our sins forgiven. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. They've all gone out of their ways. They are terrible, become unprofitable, and there is none that doeth good, no, not one. Sin brings on guilt and shame. And it's God's law that we have broken. It's God's heart that we have trampled upon. His character we've violated. His holiness we have offended. Our sins disqualify us from His presence. So without forgiveness, we will live and die in misery and guilt and go to hell. That's what Christ's death, burial, and resurrection should mean to us. That's why every human being instinctively wants forgiveness of their sins. Only a merciful God can forgive our sins. Ephesians 1, verse 17, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. And when God forgives us, their sins are never remembered again. They fall into that never-ending ocean of grace and will never be recalled against us again. In Psalms 86 and verse 5, Thou, O Lord, art good and ready to forgive. God is ready to forgive. There is forgiveness with Thee, Psalm 130 and verse 4. Hebrews chapter 10, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. And Micah chapter 7, that He'll cast all of our sins into the depths of the sea. And Isaiah 34 in verse number 7 said He'll cast all of our sins behind His back. In other words, He'll not see them anymore. He's cast them behind His back, and He'll remember them no more. You know, God sent His Son to cast our sins into Neverland, never to be remembered. And Isaiah 57, verse 55, verse 7, just simply tells us here that we have forgiveness and that our sins are not before God, they're behind because of the blood of the Lord. He'll forgive our trespasses. Forgiveness. Forgiveness frees us so freely as if we had never sinned. You think about that. You know you've sinned. And you can remember your sins. But when they are forgiven and cast behind the back of God and to the depth of the ocean, it's as if you never sinned. As if you never sinned. He wipes the slate clean by the blood of Jesus Christ. So accept God's forgiveness. Let the past sins be cast behind the face of God. Don't let it rob you of another day of joy and serving a living Lord. Sins are never remembered in Neverland. Number two, we are never alone in Neverland. Lewis Jordan was 37. He lost his job, moved on to his 35-foot sailboat, and spent months making it seaworthy. And on June the 23rd, last year, 2015, Jordan set sail off the coast of South Carolina. And he kept in touch with his parents until about 6 days had passed by without them hearing from him, and they alerted the Coast Guard. On April the 2nd, 2015, 66 days later, a German shipping vessel spotted Jordan 200 miles off the coast of North Carolina, sitting atop his capsized boat. He was rescued, and the story ended well. 66 days alone in the ocean. He caught fish. He saved rainwater. He suffered a broken shoulder, from when the boat capsized? How did Jordan manage to survive? Listen to what he said. He gave prayer and the Bible credit. He said, when you hear about surviving a long time in hard conditions, they always credit the Bible and prayer. And he said, there's prayer in that like in nothing else. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit, and joint and marrow, as a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Can you imagine the loneliness that he felt? All he could see as he looked out was a straight line where the ocean and the sky met. That's all he could see. And the only sound was a wave lapping against the side of his overturned boat. You know, God didn't create us to be alone. He didn't create us to be alone. In Genesis 2, verse 18, and God said, it's not good that man should be alone. I'll make him a helpmeet for him. We are geared for companionship. Alone. Is that a fact or is that just a feeling? Being alone is a fact. Feeling alone is a feeling. Adam and Eve, Adam in the garden was alone, and God said it's not good. Moses fled to Egypt in the wilderness in exile. David alone tending the sheep. Daniel alone in the lion's den. Elijah in the cave of Adullam. Jonah on the gourd vine in Nineveh. Paul in prison in Rome. John on the island of Paphos. And Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane and later hanging on the cross. You see, there's a difference between being alone and feeling alone. In all of the loneliness we have mentioned from Adam all the way to Jesus, it was a feeling of being alone. But in reality, the fact of the matter is they were not alone. God was present. So there's a difference between being alone and feeling alone. The Christian life is a fact-based but not a feeling-based relationship in Christ. The biblical fact to remember is this. Loneliness was the only thing in the Garden of Eden that God said that's not good. God wants us to enjoy His company and the company of other people. God is everywhere. David talks about that in Psalm 139. Where shall I go from thy spirit? Whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend into heaven, you're there. If I make my way, make my place in hell or bed in hell, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. Now, whether you are a Christian or not, you're never alone. God's reaching out to you if you're a sinner. God wants you. If you're falling away from God, God wants you. God is in your life if you'll only accept Him into your life. Christ promised His disciples, I will be with you always. I will be with you. God promised His people in both the Old and New Testament that He would never leave them and never forsake them. Faith, believing these truths is how to dispel feelings of loneliness when they surface in your life. He's your ever-present need in the time of trouble. In Christ, we're never alone. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, thou art with me. Thou art with me. We're never alone if you're a child of God. Christian deeds are never forgotten. Matthew chapter 27 talks about that. I was hungry and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you took me in. Naked, you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came unto me. How? By the way we treat other people. We are treating and we are serving and we're ministering unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this should be the mindset to every Christian. God does not forget good deeds. God does not forget good deeds. Jim Elliot graduated from Wheaton College in Wheaton, Illinois. He and four of his friends had planned their life goal. And as they were sitting on a sandbar in Curay River in Ecuador in 1956, their plans were to teach this tribe, remote tribe of people that lived in the rainforest and bordered the river. They had faith that these Ecuadorian people would accept the message of Jesus. Little did they know, they thought that because we're serving Christ was all that mattered. They wanted to sow the seed of the gospel, and they had faith it would bring forth fruit. But little did they know what was about to happen. They were speared to death by a tribe that they came there to minister to. And their story was printed in Life magazine, and money and other missionaries committed to carrying on that mission work, and their work led many people to the Lord. And some were the very ones that had killed these five young men. You see, God sees and God uses everything, whether we see the results or not. God knows. How easy would it have been for these five young men and their families not to move to Ecuador and try to reach this tiny group of people? In other words, it'd be awfully easy for them to say, well, why bother? What good will it do? What difference will it make? Will they know years from now what we've done? Our acts of faithfulness in following Jesus are never forgotten by God. We don't know all the answer to the question just asked, but we do know one thing. We know the answer to the last question, and that is nothing done for Christ is in vain. Every seed sown will be a harvest. We're not to worry about how and when that all takes place. Isaiah 55:11 tells us that we'll never return void. So we plant, we water, God gives the increase. God gives the increase. And the more we make every act matter in this life, the more we'll be able to praise God in the life to come. This life, this age, is sort of like Neverland, a place where what we do for Christ is never forgotten in this world, a world to come. Everything matters. Nothing is forgotten. The nevers in this world will become have greater meaning in the world to come. God's nevers are just as important as God's forevers. Forgiving sins are never brought up again. If one's in Christ, he's never alone. We can live in Neverland here because God is near unto us. Deeds done for Christ are never forgotten. And then the final point. We'll never have to say goodbye again. With the authority of God's word and the thought of what this morning represents, the resurrection of Jesus from the grave and the ascension of the Lord into heaven. You know, I want to assure you that heaven is a place where there will never be another goodbye. Never another goodbye. God shall wipe away all the tears from our eyes. There'll be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things have passed away. And Paul says concerning the resurrection, wherefore comfort one another with these words. Here's your sentence sermon. I always bring one. Your sentence sermon is this. Unbelievers only meet to part again. Christians only part to meet again. We're going to meet again. In the land of nevers, we never have to say goodbye to anyone at any time. In the immediate aftermath of the resurrection of Christ, there was sorrow when the loved one parted. Stephen, as he was stoned. Dorcas, as she died. Paul, to the Ephesian elders, they saw his face and they kissed him and he said, "You'll see my face no more." They were sad. If we didn't love so deeply, we would not be hurt so badly. But oh, what we would have missed by not being loved so deeply. We feel the grief and pain of departed loved ones. Why? Because we're living on this side of glory. A world where we're always having to say goodbye. Monday morning, my wife and I will get in our automobile and head back to Hamilton. And we'll have to say goodbye. Goodbye. In the upper room, Jesus prepared his disciple for his departure. I go away, but I'll come again. I'll come again. God is wanting to help us in our time of grief. But how does God help us? How does God help us? One way, he floods our minds with a knowledge of heaven where they'll never have to say goodbye again. Secondly, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Thirdly, Lazarus was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. Paul visited a special revelation, and he was eager to return, and when he considered that, what he saw in that revelation, he said, departing and being with Christ is far better. He had rather be absent with the body and present with the Lord. And last but not least, he saved the best for last. Will there never be a tear there? Never a pain or sorrow or separation. No more nights. Never a goodbye. People of every generation face sorrow every day. And there's no sorrow like goodbye. None of us are exempt from it. But there is no joy like that which the Savior who died for our sins and who was buried and rose again and who promises us that we'll inherit a land where we'll never say goodbye. And our goodbyes will be good to see you again in our reunion in heaven. I may have given this illustration before, but let me share it again. It fits this lesson. In the Boston Museum, there's a painting of American heritage called The End of the Trail. It shows an old Indian astride his pony on a high cliff, looking across the western landscape to the setting sun. As you looked at that picture, you will see this the end of the trail for both the Indian and the pony. The pony stands with his head down, his eyes dulled, eyelids drooped. Every muscle and worn-out sinew and every dead vein in his body shows age and the pull of the plow, the dust and the grave as the pony come to the end of the trail. He looks down to the dirt and the earth from whence he came. But not so with that Indian chief. Though haggard and worn with age, the chief sits, his back arched, his arms thrown out, looking up into the sky, and into his eyes is that fire of hope. In the face, there's an expectancy of something greater and better arriving. He looks at the end of the trail, not down, not into a 6-foot grave of dirt, but he looks up with an eye of faith, the assurance of hope in his heart that something better is awaiting him beyond the sunset. Another life, a higher life, a better life beyond in Neverland. This picture expresses to us the hope of every human heart, and there is surely something better beyond the sunset when our life on earth is over. Life with Christ is an endless hope. Life without Christ is a hopeless end. I'm persuading you this morning, if you're not a child of God, if you're not in Christ, come confess the sweet name of Jesus. Be immersed into his death, burial, and resurrection, and you can walk a new creature in Christ. Or if you've done that one time, and now then, for whatever reason, you've been sidetracked, you're walking to the tune of the world, away from God, today is a good day to come home. Just think, come home. Just think of stepping on shore and finding it heaven, and taking hold of a hand and finding it to be God's hand, of breathing new air and finding its celestial air, of feeling invigorated and finding its immortality, of passing from storm and tempest to an unbroken calm, of waking up and finding that I am finally home. I am finally home. As together we stand and sing.